Returning to Matthew 12, we're reading the first 8 verses, Matthew 12, verses 1 to 8. One of the things that happens when we turn to a new chapter in God's Word sometimes is we think that we're starting a new story. But what Jesus has just said at the end of chapter 11 needs to echo in our minds, because it helps us to understand what happens here. What Jesus says and what the people who are opposed to him say, because this passage is linked to the way that Jesus talks about rest and he talks about burden. He talks about those who lay burdens on you, and he talks about the burdens that you bear, and he talks about rest. And when Jesus talks about rest, this chapter tells us that in part he's referring to the Sabbath day. How is it that you think about the Lord's Day, a day that is set apart for rest, a day that is set apart for communion and fellowship with God? Well, Jesus is going to show you the way that he releases burdens. He's going to show you in this passage. Starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the shew bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." The precious word of the living and true God. When this chapter begins, it says, "at that time." And there are different times of the year, depending on different elevations, where the fields were ready to be harvested in this way. The kind of harvesting that the disciples were doing as they were going through the fields and grabbing from the corn. But the reason that this passage appears here is because it is helping us to understand the way that this rest that Jesus is talking about works, and the way that the burden that he has been pointing out works. That burden that the Pharisees laid upon their disciples. And Jesus is going to unpack it for us, and it's in the midst of an interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus himself, along with his disciples. They are walking through the corn. Now, that word corn is an English word. In England, they use the word corn to refer to barley and wheat. They use the word corn to refer to different types of grain. We use the word corn to refer to what we call maize. It's a different type of plant. But it's important that we see that what they were able to do is they were able to grab at the top, and they were able to pull off the grain, wheat or barley, and they were able to have something to eat. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, it tells us that they rubbed the parts of the corn together with their hands, and they were able to get a meal. This was allowed. It was something that the law of God said was actually supposed to be the way that the corners of the field were arranged, so that strangers could come along and they could help themselves. We see this even in the book of Ruth. This is something that is allowed. But the problem, you see, the problem that the Pharisees had was that this activity was taking place on the Sabbath day. Pharisees had many specific regulations concerning the Sabbath day. They had actually something called the Mishnah, which had 39 heads of teaching with other subcategories. 39. What you could do on the Sabbath day. We don't have any evidence that Jesus and his disciples were walking farther than they were supposed to walk according to that definition on the Sabbath day. They were simply going through the corn on the Sabbath day. No, the issue is that the disciples are plucking ears of corn and eating. How is Jesus going to respond to this? The Pharisees are coming along. They're actually saying that his disciples are breaking the law of God. They are saying it's not lawful. Now, you need to understand what's happening here. When they say it's not lawful, they are talking mainly about the regulations that are in the Mishnah, the 39 different sets of regulation with lots of different subcategories that they put on the same level as the Word of God. In fact, as Jesus begins to interact with them, it's clear that they haven't spent as much time meditating upon the Word of God and what it means as they've spent meditating upon the Mishnah and what it means. And so the Pharisees are actually ignorant of things that the Word of God actually teaches. And when Jesus begins to unpack what the Word of God actually teaches, he begins to teach about the Sabbath day. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as he reveals in verse 8, is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. And so Jesus is able to bring teaching to these men who are actually missing some of the aspects of the Sabbath day. One thing that was very prominent in the way that the law of Moses unpacked the Sabbath day was rest. Rest was the goal of the Sabbath day in the law of Moses. Exodus 23 and verse 12 says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Three times, rest, rest, and refreshment mentioned. There's a reason for this. The Sabbath day was actually based in the created order, as God rested after finishing his work of creation. He established the Sabbath day. And he began to unpack it in the law of God. And these Pharisees are beginning to get away from the true meaning of the Sabbath day. They are majoring, as we might say, on the minors. They are majoring on something that is actually allowable for the disciples to do, but according to their sets of regulations that they are spending a lot of time meditating on, the disciples are wrong. So Jesus is encountering a group of people that actually are confronting him with a violation of the law of God, which is actually not a violation of the law of God. And Jesus, as he unpacks for these teachers of the law what they are supposed to be understanding, what they are supposed to be teaching, teaches us. He tells us quite a bit. One of the things that's amazing is that Jesus goes to a section of the Old Testament, which is 1 Samuel 21, which is in what would be called the former prophets. And then he goes to the law of God itself. And then he goes to the latter prophets in Hosea. Jesus refers to the scripture in three places in his answer. The first one is this story about David eating the showbread and coming to the priest. And the next one is the law of God in general given to us in various places like Leviticus. And then finally, Hosea 6 in verse 6, a passage that Jesus has already used in Matthew 9 verse 13. Jesus unpacks the scriptures as he teaches us about the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying when he says, have ye not read? What is Jesus saying? He's saying to these Pharisees, not that they haven't physically read those particular portions of Scripture, but that they have not really understood the meaning. They have not understood what the Word of God was saying. And this is something that we can learn from. Because it's possible for us to get so caught up in a Bible reading plan or something that we're reading in worship while our mind is being distracted, and that we hear the Word of God, but we don't really grasp what it means. And we need someone like Jesus to begin to unpack it for us. What a wondrous thing are the Gospels. As Jesus begins to teach, Jesus finds something to point to that the Pharisees did not see in this account of David coming to Ahimelech the priest. He comes to the priest and he is coming as one who is on the run. He comes to this priest and he asks him for something to eat. What is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever there is present, he says. And the priest says, there's no common bread here, but there's hallowed bread. The bread that is exchanged for the show bread, the bread that is to be exchanged in the work of the priests. And that's what is given to David. Now, the point of this story is that it's a similar situation. The disciples are hungry. David and his men are hungry. But there's something else that's happening. Why does the priest give this bread to David? Because he recognizes who he is. He recognizes David. He recognizes that David is the one who is in line for the kingship. He doesn't understand everything about it, but he understands enough to give him this bread. This is bread that's a sign for the priests. And the Word of God does not say that David did the wrong thing. Because there are reasons why God orchestrates the work of his Sabbath in the way that he does. Jesus goes on. He speaks of the way in which on the Sabbath day the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. What is he talking about, profaning the Sabbath? He's talking about the fact that according to the strict definition of the Pharisees, the priests who are serving on the Sabbath day are actually doing quite a bit of work. There were animals that were supposed to be sacrificed. There was bread that had to be made, and it was designed for the priest to eat, but it had to be baked. There were many things that the priests were doing in serving on the Sabbath day. And so if the Pharisees are right, if their definitions and their categories are right, the priests in the Old Covenant are profaning the Sabbath day. But God, who has given the Sabbath, is showing that this is something that he actually appointed according to his law, according to the way in which he orchestrated things and gave things for his people. These priests are serving in the way that God appointed. He says in Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9, concerning the priest, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath ye shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. The priests were supposed to serve in this way. This is the way that they were supposed to serve. This is the service of the Sabbath day. And yet Jesus says, according to your definition, they're profaning the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is unpacking that there's something more going on. David is given the bread that's supposed to be for the priests, and the priests are serving and apparently working on the Sabbath day. Not to mention all of the sacrifices that are mentioned in Numbers 28. Quite a bit of work, but it's designed for the worship of God. It's designed for the day that God appointed. See, Jesus is unpacking that the Pharisees in their categories do not really understand the true meaning of the day of rest, the Sabbath day, that is designed by God to be his Sabbath. He says that in various places in the Bible. He says, my Sabbaths, a Sabbath unto Jehovah, a Sabbath unto the Lord. It is his. It is a day that is appointed for him. And he is able to orchestrate the proceedings that take place, whether priests are serving, and whether they're baking bread or sacrificing animals. This happens according to God's appointment. He is able to orchestrate the way that the Sabbath works. But what the Pharisees really don't understand is who stands before them. The person that is before them, who they are accusing of violating the Sabbath. Jesus has begun to unpack what these Old Testament passages say in very practical ways that address the issue, but there's even more. Because Jesus says that when the priests are serving on the Sabbath, that they are serving according to God's appointment, that is the way the temple is supposed to work. That is the way the tabernacle is supposed to work. That is God's appointment. But now, something greater has come. He says, in this place is one greater than the temple. Slow down and think about that from the standpoint of someone who is so focused on the Sabbath day that someone who helps themselves to a little bit of grain on their walk is violating the Sabbath. They can't even look up and see that the temple was pointing to something that is now in their midst. Jesus, the mediator between God and men, the one who brings about the presence of God with man, greater than the temple, and he's doing his work. It's the Sabbath day, and the one greater than the temple is in their midst, and they don't even recognize it because they are so focused on these rules. These rules that they have put alongside Scripture, and they have stopped meditating upon the Scriptures, and they have begun to meditate more and more on the rules that they have established. You see, they were so scared about violating the Sabbath that they established a distance that you could walk. They began to have discussions about whether you should help an animal in a pit or not on the Sabbath day. And the disciples walking along a grain field, helping themselves to the English word is corn, helping themselves, are accused of violating the Sabbath because they were hungry. Who decides? Who decides what a violation of the Sabbath is? The one greater than the temple. He's the one who decides. And look at what Jesus says. Once again, he points them to their scriptures. He points them to the Word of God. He points them to the prophets. And he's referred to this first verse before, Hosea 6, verse 6. He referred to it in chapter 9, verse 13, when the Pharisees were very upset because Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. And he said, "They that are be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And now Jesus refers to the very same verse. "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Jesus says that his disciples are not guilty. But along the way, he tells them that this principle in God's word is something that they have not understood. They put the ritual above the ethical. They put that which was part of the ceremonial law as more important than the way that people express their obedience to God from their heart. And God had intended for those two to be together. That's why he says in Hosea 6, verse 6, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Notice that. More than burnt offerings. God is saying, what is actually more important? Where are the proportions? Mercy and sacrifice. The knowledge of God and burnt offerings. What I really want is for the sacrifice to come out of a heart that understands my mercy and reflects it. And the knowledge of God is the key to the burnt offerings. It's possible to engage in a lot of sacrifices. It's possible to engage in a lot of Sabbath days and not really get to the core. Jesus is saying here that we need to understand what God says about that which is most important. He's established a sacrificial system. He's established it to point forward to Jesus Christ. But all along the line, God's intent, what he was wanting to have, what he desired, according to Hosea 6, 6, is mercy and the knowledge of God to be the very core of the sacrifices and the burnt offerings. Coming from the mind and heart of someone who recognizes that they are in need of mercy and they are willing, when they receive that mercy, to pass it on. That's what the Pharisees did not get. They didn't get it when Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and they don't get it now when the disciples are walking through the fields and they're hungry and Jesus is with them, authorizing them out of mercy to eat. The Pharisees had established a relationship to the law that had become a burden. It had become a legal standard to the point where these disciples walking through these fields are being accused of threshing. They're being accused of preparing food on the Sabbath day. They're being accused of sinning. And Jesus is being accused of being the one who taught them to sin. You see where it's going. Their law, all of their categories, has condemned Jesus Christ. And they have completely missed the mercy that is supposed to be at the core. The mercy that is supposed to be expressed. That is the very foundation of the sacrificial system. Because that is where the living God meets with men and women and boys and girls and creates on the inside a living relationship with him. They have a sacrificial system where you make a sacrifice, but you don't call upon God for mercy. It's to fail to understand the sacrifice. And when people began to call upon God for mercy, He has already provided for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You and I get to see all of this in reverse. We get to see that Jesus Christ has come. We understand that God has provided mercy. But what we need to understand is that He has provided for us to understand that mercy as part of the Sabbath day. It is part of the way that Jesus explains the meaning of the Sabbath. He explains that David was not doing something that was against God's prescriptions for the Sabbath, even though it was not something that people were supposed to do, to receive this bread that was for the priests only, according to Leviticus 24. But he was the anointed king. He was the one who was going to be the pointer to the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's perfectly acceptable for him. And it's a twisted understanding of the Sabbath day that makes you think that somehow the priests who are serving on the Sabbath day are violating the law of God. I mean, it's hard work to preach. It's hard work to prepare to preach. It's physically exhausting. It's spiritually taxing. But you wouldn't say we shouldn't have preaching anymore. It's part of the Sabbath day. It's part of the Lord's day. It's part of what we have been given in God's word. What we need is for God's word, interpreted by the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us a sense of proportion, to understand the importance of the things that God has provided. The king who would point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the priests who are serving in the temple on the Sabbath day, according to God's appointment. And the very core of what God is saying when all of this service takes place, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What these Pharisees needed is what you and I need. We need to see the one who is greater than the temple. Because the one who's greater than the temple explains in verse 8, in the final climactic statement, who he is. He calls himself the Son of Man. Well, that's a mysterious statement. He means the Son of Man in Daniel 7. But that same one that is revealed to be the Son of Man in Daniel 7, in Revelation 1, begins on to take on the attributes of even the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. Jesus is the Son of Man. And nobody quite understands what he means when he uses that language. He's referring to himself, but he's referring to himself as the one who is going to be given dominion and a kingdom. He's referring to himself in the time of exaltation. He's referring to himself in the time of glory. While he's in his state of humiliation. That's why nobody gets it. But then he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. From the very beginning, when God rested, he established a day that he set apart and made holy. Throughout the history of redemption, it was at the end of the week. After you did all of your work for 6 days, and you rest on the seventh day. And Jesus comes along, and right after talking about rest, he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath day. Then later on, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead. You know what day he rose from the dead? The first day. Jesus changed the order. Everything that was supposed to happen on the seventh day of the week to point forward to the completion of work now has been reversed to the beginning of the week. Why? Because the work has been done by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who finished the work. When he went into the grave, one writer puts it this way, the Jewish Sabbath went into the tomb of him. We now have the Lord's Day, a day that is given to us so that we start with rest because the completion of the work has been done by Jesus Christ. That is not something that you are going to understand if you read all kinds of material outside of the scriptures. But it's not something that you are going to grasp if you don't spend time meditating upon what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that that day appointed by God, that day that's holy and set apart, that day in which God rested, the day in which we participate in the rest of God, that he gives to us, is ruled by him. That's why he's able to show mercy to his disciples as they're walking through fields of corn. And they help themselves to the provision that comes from the living God. The one who said, remember the birds and the flowers, remember that your Father in heaven cares for them, is walking through fields and his disciples on the Sabbath day are eating. And Jesus understands that the core of the sacrificial system, what God has been pointing forward to all along, is the mercy that is at the heart of people who understand that they need God's mercy and they are to reflect that mercy. And Jesus himself is the embodiment of that mercy of God. He understands because he himself is the mercy of God. He's greater than the temple because he's replacing the temple. He's the Lord of the Sabbath because in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ leads us into a fellowship with him that takes place, brothers and sisters, every single Lord's Day, the day where you begin with rest because Jesus Christ has completed his work, because he's been raised from the dead. Everything that you strive for, set aside so that you can start fresh. This is what Jesus has given us. A relationship with God that is based upon his presence and his work and the mercy of God revealed in him. And the temple? We've seen that in 1 Peter. You know what the temple is? It's Jesus Christ, God and man together in one person. But it's also the people of God. As Jesus Christ is joined to us from heaven. Greater than the Old Testament temple because it's living. People who gather together on this day that we call the Christian Sabbath. to celebrate something that has changed, even the Sabbath day. Rest. Rest in the work of Jesus Christ. Be assured that he will provide for you, as he provides for his disciples, as he demonstrates his ability to give rest to those that labor and are heavy laden, as his disciples walk through the fields, as he demonstrates his ability to speak to those who would oppose them, would hold them down and put a burden on their backs, as he unpacks the scriptures and he reveals from 1 Samuel 21, he reveals from the law of God concerning the priests in Leviticus and Numbers, as he reveals from Hosea 6:6 the meaning of the Sabbath day. He doesn't stop there. He refers to himself. And he says that he is greater than the temple, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath day. That means that when we gather together and worship on the Lord's day, we have one that we can turn to that can help us in our worship, that can help us to understand the character of God, that can help us to understand the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that can make our experience of worship communion and fellowship with God. The problem that the Pharisees had was that they focused so much upon their steps removed understanding of the Sabbath day that they failed to understand the God who gave it. And Jesus comes along to reverse all of that. I'm going to introduce you to rest. I'm going to provide for you rest. And as you follow me, I will continue to provide for you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't mean that it's not discipleship in following Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we quickly and easily understand what it means to gather together on the Lord's Day, that it becomes something that we do automatically. In fact, just the opposite. It's a living relationship with the living God. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, ask the Lord to govern the day for you.